Heavenly Father, we thank you for all those who came out today to worship you. We thank you for the opportunity that many of them have to work and go to school while still living at mom and dad's house. Pray that you'd help each of them to be a blessing to their families while they live there. Help each of them with their work situation to get the hours that they need, but not be scheduled on days when they've requested to be off for church and other commitments. Help those that are juggling two jobs in the school to have wisdom to know how to communicate with their both of their jobs and balance their schoolwork with all of that. I pray that you'd help all of those with health concerns, that you would raise them up. Lord, I pray for those who aren't here this morning that you would work in their lives and draw them closer to you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So we're talking about, and you thought you weren't at school right now, we're talking about econ, economics. We talked about different world systems for economics. We talked about capitalism and socialism and communism and some of these different isms. Yes, sir. You don't have a book? We haven't given you a book yet? Okay. I have more, but they're in the sound booth. So I'll give you one when class is over. Can you look on with somebody? Even if you have to move chairs around? Do you have one? Just not with you? Okay. Anybody else need one? I apologize. I did not realize you didn't have a book. And if I hadn't lost the teacher's book, you could have this one. But I have one. Never found it. And I'm stubborn because I know the minute that I order one, it'll show up. But that's okay. We'll work out of the student book for a little longer. So when we look at all these different isms, I'm on page 20, the top of page 20. When we look at all these different isms, it's funny how there's not a Bible-ism or a God-ism. Is there a type of an economy or an economic system laid out in the Bible as the one that Christians should follow? Does the Bible say that you should be a capitalist or a communist or a socialist? Does the Bible say anything about redistribution of wealth? Careful how you answer that. In certain contexts, it does. The Bible talks about selling your goods and bringing them to the church that you can give to those who have need, that everyone can be equal, right? And it doesn't mean that I should work really hard and make a lot of money, and Shane should choose not to have a job and just mooch off of us all the time. It doesn't mean something like that. It means if everyone is fully invested in God's work, we should share with one another when there's need. What about how Paul wrote to the different churches? You remember he was asking the church at Corinth, a rich area, and a church that was prospering financially, to give to the church at Jerusalem that was persecuted? Because when those people in Jerusalem got saved, they didn't just get saved, buy some land, erect a building, and start having meetings. When they got saved, their bosses found out they were getting saved, and they were going to this church over here that believed in Jesus instead of believing in Judaism. They lost their jobs. Some of them that were renting or whatever would have got kicked out of where they were living. They were outcasts. So there was a very real need in Jerusalem, and there was some prosperity in Corinth. So Paul said, you said you'd help, so help. Send them some help. There's some sharing we should do to support God's people. But then what else did Paul say? Paul, over and over in many of his epistles, spoke and wrote about continuing to work as a tent maker and not taking any money from the church while he was there. Have you ever met a missionary that we brought in that wouldn't take the love offering?
And that would be wonderful if that were the case. But as we continue reading, you see. So Paul had some interesting philosophies. He said, if one church is doing well financially and one church is having a problem, share, help them, right, in the Lord. Because they're being persecuted by the world, we can help them, we should help them. But Paul also said, if you're not being persecuted, if you have the means and you have the ability, you should get out there and get busy and get some work done. Paul was a tent maker. Some of his favorite people he talked about in the Bible, Priscilla and Aquila, why were they his favorite people? What were they? What was their profession? They were tent makers. They would hang out and make tents together. Probably talk about God. They probably got out their iPods and played Christian music while they made tents. Right? Well, what happened when Paul and Silas were in the prison? What did they get caught doing by the prison guards? Singing and praising God. So I'm sure there was a praise party going on while they were putting up the tents. Right? So the Bible talks a lot about how we use our resources and about helping the poor and the needy. But it also talks a lot about getting out there and doing your part and working hard and providing for yourself and your own family. What does the Bible say about the man who won't provide for his own family? What?
He doesn't eat.
What?
He doesn't eat.
A man who won't work won't eat. But it also says that a man who won't provide for his own family is worse than an infidel. Who else talks about infidels all the time? Extremists, religious extremists talk about infidels, right? When's the last time you got called an infidel for not doing something the church agrees with? Oh, you pulled in and you were listening to rock and roll music, you're an infidel. We kind of reserve that because that's kind of a big bad thing to call someone, right? So a man who doesn't work is worse than an infidel. The Bible requires, it lays it out very clearly, that you provide for your family, yourself and your family, and that you're not a burden to anyone. Paul talked about not being a burden to anyone. So all that being said, which economic system does the Bible prefer? Why?
So that way the person is free to tithe and give to other people?
To tithe if they want to and to give to other people if they want to? You sure the Bible's not socialist or communist with all its talk about giving to the poor and helping the needy? And are you sure?
Some fruit has come out of all of this. It's been very encouraging.
Good.
And it gives me hope that some of the others.
Now you know.
Who have.
How many of you. This is where it gets crazy. This is why we're doing this curriculum that we're doing. How many of you feel like if one of your friends said, oh, I wish we weren't, you know, what if one of your friends said something about how capitalism was bad and we shouldn't all be so rich on our own and we should all just help everybody and we should all be equal? Do you feel like, I mean, not that you want to get into a debate or a fight or an argument with them, but do you feel like you could talk intelligently about why or what the Bible says that makes us feel like America is blessed partially because we don't practice a communist or a socialist economic system? You don't have to go into history. You don't necessarily have to go chapter and verse on them, right? I had someone walk in my office the other day, and he was talking to me about this document we were working on to help customers who were stuck in this situation with their software on their computer and this and that, and he looked over and he went, what's your favorite verse? It's on my Bible on the desk. I said, I don't really have one verse. I said, I really love reading the book of John. This is the book of John. What in there do you like?
And I quoted for him like the first 8 or 9 verses of the first chapter of John. And I said, I like that John gave us this to bear witness that we could know who God was. Right? Because John starts, in the beginning was the Word, Jesus, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, right? You can dive right in there. We have the freedom to have that. Where was I going? Well, how did that go to economics? I lost myself. Someone walked in and asked me what my favorite passage in the Bible was. That's what it was. He has a PhD in organizational leadership. I have 1 year of college as a freshman. Who do you think took more econ classes? Sure, he did. Right? I'm thinking, who do you think took more history classes? He did. Right? Who do you think understands leadership of nations better? Remember, PhD in organizational leadership, right? He does. But I didn't feel like I couldn't talk to him about what the Bible has to say about these things, about why we should be a free market. He's a very, very smart guy. Very smart. And I don't want to get in a battle of wits with him or anything. Right? That's not my goal. But I want you to feel comfortable in your everyday life. God wants you to feel comfortable in your everyday life talking to other people about this. Your friend who has a decision to make about getting married. She's engaged to a guy who's already shown himself to be a cheater. You feel comfortable talking to him about that? There's stuff in here that will help us with that later on. There's stuff in the Bible that will help you talk to him about or her about that.
These are professional fishermen.
We have to be able to relate to the people around us, or we can't be a witness. Okay, let's go back to what the Bible has to say about the economic system. Top of page 20 says, responsibilities as a private steward. What is a steward?
It's a name.
What?
It's a name.
A name?
Although this isn't the steward you're talking about.
No, steward's a name. You're right. What's a steward? A helper?
He's like an apprentice.
What's a steward? Wise? That's a characteristic of a steward. How he manages his money? Not just money, but resources. What's a Bible example of a steward?
Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved, that's John, said unto Peter,
should I say what's a Bible example of a good steward?
He knew that it would be different from one side.
What about our buddy Joseph? Right? His dad gave him a coat of many colors. His brother sold him into slavery. Then he became what for Potiphar? Business manager, steward. Potiphar gave him control of the finances, the resources, the ranch, whatever they had going on. Joseph was the overseer of it. Right? The only thing, are you ready for this? The only thing Joseph wasn't the overseer of or the controller of, this is going to be a little bit crass for in here, was Potiphar's wife's body. That was the only thing Joseph didn't have control of. Potiphar's wife wanted Joseph. She tried to have Joseph for herself, and he rebuffed her, and he left. He ran off. He wouldn't take what wasn't his, but he was an excellent manager and steward of what he was entrusted with.
but he knew where the boundaries were, right? So for being good at what he was supposed to do and for doing the right thing, he got thrown in prison. What did God do in that situation? God made him what over over Egypt? Basically, the prime minister. He was the steward of all the resources of Egypt. And at that time, the world was going through a huge famine, right? And when there was 7 years of plenty, God told Joseph about it ahead of time. So for people on that side of the planet, basically, there was one place you could go to get food. Who was the steward of it? Joseph. That's a pretty good example of a steward. Joseph was wise in the way he handled his stewardship. When his own family showed up, did he immediately shower them with gifts? He did what? He tested them. He didn't take all this resources and dump it in there just because they were friends or family. Tested them first. Then he took care of them because there was a need, but he tested them first. Joseph was a very good and wise steward. Let's look at Psalm 24, verse 1.
Psalm
24, 1. Who can read it for us? Go ahead, Nick.
The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world and they
Okay. Which of the three economic systems we discussed last week, communism, socialism, or capitalism, free markets, which one of those takes into account that the earth, the entire planet, the entire universe belongs to God? Oh yeah, and everyone in it belongs to God too. Well, the free market takes that into account more than the others. But it really, if you really were to look at a secular curriculum on capitalism or free market economy or economics, they're not talking about God owning everything at all. Right? It's interesting how in stewardship, in money management, in everything, you start with nothing and you get a job and you earn some money and then you have this asset. And you use this asset to try and purchase other assets at a low value and massage them or improve them so that they have a higher value so that you can sell them for more than you bought them for and gain more assets, right? A guy who's big in the news right now, Donald Trump, he puts up huge buildings, right? He's been in the construction and the large building industry for many, many years. And he buys from someone else land that he bolts his buildings down into, with the concrete and the footers and the rebar and all that, fastened down into the land. And they harvest power from the sun and everything else, coal that they dug up out of the earth and oil that they dug up out of the earth, and they use these things to build these buildings. At any point, did Donald Trump pay God for the land? No. Paid some other person who says they own the land. If tomorrow the city of Sarita decided they had to put in a new water tower right where my house is, they would pay me for the land and the house that's sitting there for me to leave. They would have to. The government would tell them they have to. Where does the government give credit to God for the land? It doesn't. What about the sun and the coal and the oil and all these things? And the air we breathe? those big machines that they use to build stuff, those internal combustion engines, they run off partially off the air that they breathe in with the oil and the gas. No credit is given to God in our systems on this earth for what he owns. The original steward was who? The very first one. Adam, and what was he the steward of? Garden of Eden. Did he do a good job?
This trait of yours, this, we'll call it this.
For a time.
What?
For a time.
For a time? He was what? Flawless, right? He is the perfect steward. He nailed it. Kept that garden looking sharp, had all those animals under control. He nailed it. Perfect. It was still hard work. Remember, work was a concept in the Bible before sin. We don't work because of living in a sinful world. Work is harder because of living in a sinful world. But we would have had to work, or we would still be working even if there was not sin. Just so you know, work, normal, not part of being in a sinful world. Okay? Then at the fall of man, getting the earth to yield the same fruit and herbs and things that it had before became harder. Once sin entered the world, the Bible says that it was introduced. If you want to look it up, the book tells you where in Genesis it is. Chapter 1, verses 26 through 28 is when he was a steward. And then 3:17 through 19 is where it became harder. In Exodus 20:15, there's a commandment in there about ownership. The verse says, "Thou shalt not steal." So if the Bible says you can't steal stuff, God believes in ownership. You can own stuff. He created the earth for us to have, to use. So the whole thing about, you know, does Donald Trump pay God for the land or whatever, God put it here for us to use. God's not offended that we're using it. He might not like some of the things people do in the buildings they create, but he put it here for us to use. He does condone ownership. What is, someone turn to Exodus 20:17 and someone else Hebrews 13:5. Was Hebrews 13:5 our memory verse last week? Okay.
Mm-hmm.
Go ahead, when you got it.
Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's.
So God believes in ownership. You're not allowed to steal it. God also says you shouldn't be running around wanting to have for yourself what someone else has. Including their wife, or their kids, or their servants, or their animals. Back in the day, it wasn't how many Corvettes you had in your garage, it was how many oxen you had in your stable. Right? And a Z06 oxen was one that could pull a bigger plow for longer than a standard oxen. Right? There was high-end oxen. And get them from a special breeder, right? Instead of a Chevy bow tie on them, they would stamp a brand on their, well, on the back end of the oxen, right? That was the thing back then. The Bible says don't covet it. Somebody just recently got a car. It'd be nice when you have that freedom. Drive that thing around, right? Are there newer cars out in the world than what you got? Are there faster or nicer ones? There might even be prettier ones. I don't know. I haven't seen it yet. Could be the prettiest car ever. I have no idea. I'm not dissing it in any way. Just if you go out tomorrow and buy, are you ready for this? Just say you had 80 grand laying around. And you could go out tomorrow and you could buy a brand new... Are you ready for this? This is going to sound silly. A brand new vehicle. well, I guess 80 won't do it. I think it's $98,000 for a Cadillac Escalade. Three rows of leather seats, right? I have to think big. I have five kids, okay? Cadillac Escalade, brand new, chrome wheels, gold trim, leather seats. Thing cost $98,000 on the sticker price. Believe me, I would never buy it. Not worth it. Don't even want one. But it's a good example. You go get it, and you order it just the way you want it, with the right color of leather and the right amount of gold trim, but not too much because you don't want to look, you know, over the top with your chrome wheels and your gold trim and your, you know. So you get it all ordered, and the dealer calls you, the salesman, he's your new best friend, he calls you, he's like, hey man, your truck is in, come pick it up. Guess what you just lost when you drive it off the lot? About $20,000. Guess what? You don't own a new Cadillac Escalade anymore. You now own a used Cadillac Escalade. Because you drove it off the lot. You invest all this in these worldly things. I have a big three-row vehicle. I have a Yukon, right? All my kids fit. I strapped in the car seat for the new baby yesterday. It took me a long time, but I got it all the way I want it. All the car seats fit. It's great. It's going to be awesome. Does that mean that every time someone drives by in a newer one, I should be like eyeballing it? Oh, I wonder when I could get one of those. No. What does Hebrews 13:5 say? Did someone turn there?
Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee.
Okay. So how does I will never leave thee nor forsake thee compare to a new used Cadillac Escalade?
We start to see a transition here.
When it all comes down to it, to serve God, do you need an Escalade? Do you need a Yukon? Do you need a horse-drawn buggy? No. What does the Bible say that your actual physical needs are? Food and raiment. Some people will also say the Bible says you deserve to have a place to sleep. I don't know. Jesus is our example. What was his address? Wherever he stopped walking is where he went to sleep. Right? Now, he had followers. People probably let him sleep in the guest bedroom, you know. It might not have been the insulated room. They let him sleep in the guest bedroom. I'm sure he had a place to sleep sometimes. I'm sure he spent several nights on the ground, outside. What do you actually need to serve God? There is something you need. What do you need to serve God? Willingness. What do you need to serve God? What was in that verse that we need to serve God? Let your conversation be without covetousness. Be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, are you ready? I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So what you need to survive in eternity, what you need to serve God, not what you want, not what you would like to have, what you need to serve God is God. You just need God. And you need to be content with that. And then all the other things he's given you in addition, you need to be content with those things too. And live without covetousness. You notice the Bible doesn't say, I will never let your transmission break. It doesn't say, I will never take away your wife. No one will ever lose their wife to breast cancer or whatever, right? Nothing in the Bible about any of these things. It says God will never leave you or forsake you, so be content. So that'll be our memory verse, Hebrews 13:5. Hopefully next week I'll get farther than half a page. Hopefully. We've got more stories about Stuart we can go over.
Let's pray.
Dear Jesus, we thank you again for the opportunity to learn about you. I pray that you help us to remember to live, as Hebrews 13:5 says, content and without covetousness. Help us to be of service to you throughout this week. In Jesus' name, amen.